the book we're particularly focusing on this morning. So as we begin, let me ask you, can you think of something that you are something that you are thankful for? Can you think of something that you are thankful for? I wonder if you can think of something. Have you got something in mind that you're thankful for? Now, let me ask you, why are you thankful for it? Why do you think it's something worth being thankful for? Now, I think the reason will be something like this. There's something good about it, or something good that comes from it. But being thankful for something recognizes good in that thing. It might seem too obvious to say, but it's the case. Being thankful for something recognizes good in that thing, or good that comes from it. For example, if we're thankful for a gift, it's because we've been given a good thing, something we think's really good, something we're delighted to receive, not the sort of thing we're going to re-gift, but the thing we're going to hold on to. If we're thankful for a person, then it will be because we know that person brings good to us or to those around us. They're a delight to us. Even if the thing that we are thankful for is a hard thing, some of us may dare to be thankful for a hard time we went through. That will be because we recognize that good has come through it, come through that hard thing. We're thankful for things because of the good we see in them. And that's why this passage today is important. Because it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. It's just a small passage. But in it, we see that Paul is thankful. Look at verse 13 with me. We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Paul was continually thankful to God for these Christians, this church in the city of Thessalonica. That city's still there today in modern Greece. And the church in Thessalonica, this young church, was a church to be thankful for. And Paul had reasons to be thankful for them. Good things that he saw in this church, which he speaks of in the verses that we're looking at today. Now, a couple of weeks ago, those of us who were here saw Paul speak of the Thessalonian church as a model church. He spoke there of thankfulness for them as well. He was thankful for their receiving the gospel message, for their imitating of Paul and his friends in the way they turned to the message, and in their turning from idols to serve the true God and to wait for the coming of his son. Now, some of what Paul says today revisits these themes, but we're going to focus in on a couple of the distinct emphases here. The things Paul particularly emphasizes that he was thankful for this church. So here they are. This was a church to be thankful for because they received the word as the word of God, and they suffered for the word as the word of God. They received the word as the word of God. They suffered for the word as the word of God. And as we take in Paul's reasons for thankfulness for this wonderful young church, we will learn how to be a church to be thankful for, growing in good things that are worth being thankful for. So let's pray as we do. Let's pray as we consider these things. Gracious Father, please do help us to grow more and more into a church which is worth being thankful for, a church that is what you would have us be. We pray these words we're considering this morning would help us to do that. By the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. So first of all, this church received the word as the word of God. These Thessalonians received the word as the word of God. We saw there in verse 13 that Paul's thankful for them because of the way they received the word of God, which is God's message about Jesus. Indeed, that's actually what made them a church. It's what a church is. A church is a group of people gathered around Jesus by his message. Gathered by his message. Which means, by the way, if the message of Jesus, of his word, which we have above all in the Bible, if that's not at the heart of things in a church, then the church is in danger of becoming just a club or a community group. The word, as the Spirit works, is what makes the church. This church in Thessalonica received the word of God and became a church. But they not only received the word, they received it rightly. Verse 13 again. When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. The Thessalonians could have received the message of Jesus as simply a human word. Another one of the many messages that are out there about religion and life. Many people today will hear the message of Jesus or some part of the Bible, and they'll hear it as just another human word. They might hear, for instance, love your neighbor as yourself. And they think, oh, that sounds good. I like that. I'll fit it in with always look after number one and home is where the heart is. But that would be just hearing the word as if it were a human word to be weighed up and, you know, accepted or rejected, to be used when it seems useful, not when it doesn't seem useful. But some people read the Bible in that way, just like another book. It's another ancient book. In fact, many people don't read the Bible because they think it's just another ancient book. It's not worth reading. But Paul says here that would be to hear it all wrong. If you hear it just as another human word, you're hearing it all wrong. You'll miss something vital if you hear it in that way. It's a bit like if you heard a tsunami warning on the radio, but you think, oh, that's just part of a radio play. It's not real. It's just part of that story I was listening to. Until the tsunami hits and you haven't gone to higher ground. So you miss vital things if you hear important messages the wrong way. And you miss vital things if you hear the word of God as if it were just a human word. But wonderfully, Paul says in verse 13, these Thessalonians accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, as it truly is, as the word of God. And rightly receiving the word as God's word will make a big difference to how we approach it. Firstly, if we receive it rightly as the word of God, we'll recognize it has an authority. It is an authoritative word. It has authority because it comes from God. It's not a word we can sort of think we're on a level footing with. We can't decide to take it or leave it or decide which parts of it we'll accept and which we won't. We can absolutely ask questions of it. We can wrestle with it. We can wonder about it. We can even feel uncomfortable with things that it says. That all of that happens with people in the Bible. But if it is the word of God, then our fundamental attitude must be recognizing that this word has authority over us. Otherwise, we're not treating it like it is. We're not treating it as the word of God. And you might think that having an authoritative word confronting us doesn't sound that great. In our culture, many of us don't really like authority. We don't trust it. We're Kiwis. We like to do things our own way. But remember who this God is, whose word has authority over us. He's not some tyrant. No, he's the God who sent his own son, who actually came to us in the person of his son and submitted himself to be abused and killed by his own creatures. And he did that because he loves us and he wants to save us. That is the one whose word has authority over us. That's what he's like. But also, if we think about it a little bit more, we'll realize we actually want an authoritative word of God and an authoritative Bible, which brings us this word. Indeed, I'll go so far to say that if you are not someone who is a Christian, first of all, wonderful that you're here this morning, but I suggest that you actually want an authoritative word of God as well. That might sound like a strange thing to say, but let me try to show you why. One of the most attractive things about Christianity is the idea of a personal relationship with God. The idea that God calls us into a relationship with himself through Jesus, and he wants to know us, and he wants us to know him, the God of the universe, personally. It's a wonderful, beautiful idea. But the thing about a personal relationship is this. The other person has to have the right to challenge you, to push you, to disagree with you. There's a movie with Nicole Kidman in it that came out in 2004 called Stepford Wives. It was a remake of a 70s movie. And it's about a town, Stepford, where the men have killed off their wives and created robot versions to replace them. And the robots, of course, never disagreed with the men. They never contradicted them. They always did exactly what the men wanted. They were Stepford wives. But that wasn't a real relationship. That's not a real relationship. That's a pretend relationship. It's a one-way thing. It's a fake. We are always in danger of wanting a Stepford God or a Stepford Word, a Stepford Bible, which tells us only things we like. It never contradicts us. It never calls us to change. It always says, yes, 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 yes. It never challenges our assumptions or the assumptions of our culture. But that wouldn't be a real relationship with God or a real God. It would be like a robot we made to fit with what we like. If we want a real relationship with the real God, we need a Bible, a word, which, as well as encouraging us and saying things we like, also challenges us and calls us to change and says things we find hard and calls us to see things differently. And a little bit different to a marriage relationship, which despite what some people say, one person's not always right. A little bit different to that, in the relationship with God, he is always right. It's always going to be us that needs to change. If we want a real relationship with him, then we need him to be able to challenge us. St. Augustine said this, "To believe what you please and not to believe what you please is to believe yourselves and not the gospel." Just to believe what you want is to believe in yourself, not the word of God. If we're going to be a real church, a church worth being thankful for, we need to have the word of God with authority over us. And it's actually a good thing. And that means, though, we can't ignore the parts of the Bible we don't like or the parts we find challenging. A quick word to those of us who have known this word, the message of Jesus, for a long time. Let us not forget its authority. And let us not forget that it will continue to challenge us. If you haven't felt the push of God's word against you for a while, or you haven't felt God's word contradict some of the things that are kind of in your mind or your heart for a while, can I just ask, are you really listening to it? Are you really treating it as authoritative? Or is it just kind of something you know? Are you letting God speak to you and say, he gets the right to say what's the truth? He gets the right to challenge me. Well, these Thessalonians received the word of God as the word of God. It was authoritative. It was also active, and we'll just touch on this. Did you see there at the end of verse 13, this word of God, which truly is the word of God, is indeed at work in you who believe. As we hear God's word, we need to remember it's at work. It's active. It does things in us. And that's because the word and the spirit are tightly bound together. The word is God-breathed. God spirited literally into Timothy 3. And it's the spirit who carried along the prophets as they spoke from God in 1 Peter 1. Back in verse 6 of chapter 1 of this letter in 1 Thessalonians, we saw something similar to this passage. Paul said the Thessalonians welcomed the message and did so amidst great suffering. They welcomed it with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. See, the spirit inspired the word, caused it to be written, and the Spirit helped the Thessalonians to receive that word. The same thing happens in us. When we hear the word, he inspired it, and he helps us to receive it. We should be expecting God to be active, to be working in us, changing us, strengthening us, helping us as we hear the word, because the word is active. Which means also, if you want God to be at work in you, keep listening to the word, the message of Jesus. I know many of you know that well and are doing that. Keep it up. If you want God to be active, working in you, keep listening to that word. We sometimes think we need to find new, clever ways for God to be at work. Now, of course, God may work in lots of different ways. He does, I think. But you can be sure that when you are listening to his word and receiving it as the word of God, then he is active at that point. So, That is the first reason that Paul was so thankful for this church. They received the word of God as the word of God, so that it was authoritative and active. A church that receives the word of God in that way is worth being thankful for, so we should pray that we are that kind of church. We will later. Matthias will lead us in prayer. But there's another reason here for Paul's thankfulness, and that is that this young church suffered for the word of God. Look at verse 14 with me. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. As we saw a few weeks ago, Paul talks about the Christians in Thessalonica becoming imitators, modeling themselves on others. But this time, they've become imitators of the churches in Judea, which is the area around Jerusalem where the gospel started out. And similar to chapter 1, they've become imitators by receiving the message of the gospel as the word of God, even though they suffered greatly because of that word. The Thessalonians faced opposition from their own people in the same way the Jewish Christians had faced opposition from their fellow Jews, which reminds us, first of all, it's actually normal to suffer for the word of God. Whether that's through being rejected by people or being looked down on, about being called names or protested against, being in a culture where people say Christianity is foolish or dangerous or wrong, all of those things happen to the Thessalonians. Whether it's by losing jobs, losing relationships, even in some cases, losing lives. It's actually normal in some ways, in some way or another, to suffer for the word of God. And so the first thing to quickly note from that is solidarity. When we suffer for the word of God, we're not freaks. If you get a hard time at school, or you feel that Christianity is not quite okay with your friends or your workmates, you're not weird. That's normal. You're not on your own. Our brothers and sisters all around the world experience this and more. And we're going to hear more than that when we have a representative from the Barnabas Fund visit us in a few weeks. This great fund that helps the persecuted church around the world. Richard Drury will be with us in a few weeks to talk about this more. But the point is, it's not a new thing to suffer for the word. It happened to the Thessalonians. It happened to the churches in Judea. And it's happened to Christians all through history. If you feel the difficulty that comes from believing the word of Jesus, remember you're part of a bigger thing. And there are people all around the world and all through time who know what it's like. You're not on your own. Paul was thankful for these Thessalonians as they suffered for the word in solidarity with others. But in the next couple of verses, he brings out something else about their suffering, which I want us to notice. And it's that their suffering was actually, in a sense, suffering for philanthropy. Philanthropy. Now, that's a big word that's usually today used to describe people doing good, giving to charity, that sort of thing. You're a great philanthropist if you give lots of money to medicine or things like that. But that's because the root meaning of this word is phil, from phileo, which means to love. So Phil, wherever you are, your name means love. I'd be very pleased about that. And anthropy, from the word for humanity. So put together, it's love of humans or love of people. That's what philanthropy is. And these Thessalonians' suffering was tied up with philanthropy, with the love of people. That might not seem obvious when you read verses 15 and 16, which we'll have a look at again. Paul's talking here about Jews who opposed the churches in Judea, and he says that they killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. It doesn't sound particularly loving of people, these Jewish people especially. And I must say, up front, just want to clear up, sometimes people have used this little passage especially as an excuse for anti-Semitism, for hatred of Jewish people. Let me be very clear. This is not anti-Semitism. And anyone who uses it as an excuse for hating Jewish people or for racism of any kind is using the Bible in a very wrong way and doing something very evil. To understand these verses rightly, you need to remember it's the Apostle Paul who's talking. And Paul was himself a Jew. Indeed, he had actually been one of these Jews in Judea who was opposed to the gospel. He was one of the people he's talking about here. So he's partly railing against this opposition that they were giving because he used to be part of it. And he sees the massive problems with it. You know how when you've been part of something in the past and you know the wrong of it, it makes you even more frustrated with it at times? I think it's something like that. It's not anti-Semitism. It's something else. Did you see there in verse 15? In their killing the Lord Jesus and others, in their opposing Paul and those who share the gospel, what were these opponents of the gospel doing? They were being, end of verse 15, hostile to everyone. See, these Jews in Judea, like the people who opposed the gospel in Thessalonica, they were opposing the word of God, which was the saving message of Jesus. The gospel is the message that can save. Anyone who accepts this message will be saved. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or where you've come from. Anyone who accepts Jesus and his message will be saved. That's why in verse 16, Paul says he was speaking this message so that those who hear it may be saved. The message brings us the saving work of Jesus, who came to save us from our betrayal of God, our rejection of God, and from their evil actions towards others, and to set us free from our sins and from the just judgment of God against them. That's what this message is. This message is like an ambulance coming to save dying people. But opposing the message is like being in your car, seeing the flashing lights of the ambulance coming, and driving your car in the way so the ambulance can't get through. It's a terrible thing to do. That's why the wrath of God is upon those who oppose the gospel. It's not God losing his temper. God doesn't lose his temper. God's wrath is what happens when you try to obstruct a message that could save you and save others. Because God loves people and he wants to save them. Therefore, the other side of the coin is promoting this word, sharing it, holding on to it, speaking of it, is one of the most loving things and wonderful things you could do. If we have to suffer for it, like the Thessalonians did, it's worth it. Because it's the message that saves us and will save anyone who receives it, even those who opposed it, like Paul did. It will save them too. So, when you suffer in big ways or small ways for the word of God, don't despair. You're suffering for something worth suffering for. A word which saves people. When you face opposition, don't give up. You're suffering for a noble cause. And don't hate those who oppose you. Rather, pity them. It's a sad thing to be in opposition to the salvation of people and to the God who judges justly. So let's pray that, like this young Thessalonian church, we will be a church to be thankful for. A church that receives the word of God as the word of God, authoritative and active. And a church that's ready to suffer for the word of God in solidarity with our brothers and sisters. Because this is a saving word from a loving God who saves people. May the Lord be at work in us. Amen.